Begin a sermon series, first of all, on the Beatitudes, where Jesus describes what it means to be a part of his kingdom. And as we'll see, this is counter the kingdom of the world, counter the characteristics, the state of being of those who are citizens of the kingdoms of this world. We are to be different. We are to stand in contrast, and the characteristics of the kingdom of Christ fly in the face of the kingdoms of the world. And so we're gonna talk about that for several weeks. We'll probably end up going through the whole Sermon on the Mount, which is chapters 5 through 7. I was looking at this, trying to figure out how to divide it up, and do I really want to take one beatitude and just deal with that week after week? And as I studied, I realized that there is so much there. So we're going to take one beatitude at a time, and we'll finish when we finish in the weeks ahead. Today we're going to look at Blessed Are the Poor in Spirit. My family was on vacation for a week. We were away two Sundays, and just want to praise God for the opportunity to be here today. I am never as happy as I am apart from my church family. And I'm so thankful for you. I'm thankful for what God is doing here. As a pastor, I'm spoiled. I get to hear about all the difficulty here, all of it. But I also get to hear about all that God is doing in your life across the board. And God has blessed us. God has spoiled us. I say this a lot. This isn't normal. Not every church that meets today experiences the fellowship and the vibrancy that we do. It's not normal. And you should thank God for it, that you get to be a part of it. And I praise God that I get to preach His Word today. I thought I ruined my watch, which would have been bad news for you. But it's working now, which I'm a little disappointed. But we will get through when we get through, as you know. Matthew chapter 5, beginning in verse 1, and I'm going to read down through verse 12 as we begin this sermon series that we're calling a counter kingdom that we're a part of. Stand in reverence to the reading of God's perfect word. Hear the word of Christ, our King. Seeing the crowds, he went up on the mountain. And when he sat down, his disciples came to him. And he opened his mouth and taught them, saying, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be satisfied. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall receive mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God. Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when others revile you and persecute you and utter all kinds of evil against you falsely on my account. Rejoice and be glad, for your reward is great in heaven. For so they persecuted the prophets who were before you." Oh God, thank you for these wonderful promises in your word that God, those of us who have nothing can have everything in Christ. And God, I pray that today we would feel our nothingness. We would feel our inadequacy, our weakness, and we would not run from it. We would embrace it for our joy. It's in the name of Christ we pray. Amen. You may be seated. I never like his Facebook post. This was a comment from a friend of mine referring to another friend of mine that he was complaining about his interaction on social media. This one friend of mine is always loud. He always comments on things. He's very dogmatic. He chimes in. He's a self-promoter. And I had a friend who was critiquing him, who was complaining about him. And he said, yeah, I just get tired of all he does on Facebook. And the way it seemed that he got at him or got back at him or punished him was he said, yeah, I just don't like his Facebook post. What he mean by that, if you're not on social media, is he doesn't click like on the Facebook page to say, yes, I affirm that. He's like, yeah, I just ignore it and I just move on. And I'm thinking in my mind, oh, wow. You're tough. Instead of picking up the phone, calling him, dealing with it, you don't like his Facebook page. Oh, wow, you're really getting at him. You see those comments and those pictures of his family at the beach, and you just scroll on by. I bet that's killing him. And then I caught myself because I began to think about the world in which we live. And I began to think about my other friend, and I thought, you know what? I bet it really is killing him. I bet when he posts something on Facebook, he is thinking, why is he not liking my Facebook post? Why is he not liking my comments? Why is he not affirming me on Facebook? And I realized in my heart and mind, as I thought through the logic and the silliness of the situation, that that's going on. That is the world in which we live in, and that's how we so interact with one another. And social media, for those of you who aren't on social media, my grandmother says that Facebook is of the devil, and I'm beginning to think she's right. But it's how we interact on the internet, and you post pictures and things of your family, and other people affirm those things. And what we do is we put our life out there like a video game for other people to approve of it. And what begins to happen is we look at the way other people present their life and it's nice and it's pretty and everything's okay. And we begin to think to get likes and accept it and little hearts and little comments of affirmation that we have to put our family, our life out there in that way. And if you like me, I'm happy. Last night around the kitchen table, the conversation was, well, I guess I'll accept her friendship on Instagram or something. And that's where we live. And if you accept my friendship, if you like my post, if I'm impressive to you and you go, wow, beautiful, amen, then I'm happy. But if you don't, I'm wondering why you don't. And I'm depressed and I'm anxious. And I have 200 likes on my Instagram picture, but you are the one person who's never liked it. And I'm wondering why. Are you mad at me? Did I say something to you? And instead of just being happy, instead of just being okay with who we are, we live in this cycle of trying to please others, striving for this happiness. We are addicted to the like. We are addicted to impressing others, and this has given us a platform to constantly be doing it. Experts have even said there's a chemical reaction that goes on with us when we see a like, when we pull up our social media and we see 95 likes, that there's something that goes on within us that is proud of that, and we become addicted to it. I'll tell you what it is. It may do something chemically to us, but it's called pride. It's called self-centeredness. It's called thinking so much about ourselves and being addicted and longing for others to like us. And if we're honest, we know it's misery. We know it makes us unhappy. And for those of you sitting there saying, that's why I'm not on Facebook, and you're thinking you're so spiritual, and you're thinking you're so amazing and you're so happy, you live the same way. And it used to be the town newspaper where we interacted that way. And it used to be pictures in frames on our walls that we showed our friends where we felt that way. Now we just have an immediate gratification in that we are addicted to. And it is uncovering something within us that we do long to be liked. We have a desperate need to be accepted. And yet social media or any other venue in which we interact that way will never fulfill that longing. We want to be happy, and to be happy, we need to be accepted. And when we get to the Beatitudes, Jesus describes this way of happiness, this way of happiness that he has for us. And it is through being accepted, but not the way you think. It is through being not liked, but being loved. And you achieve this love not by the way that you think, not by being impressive, not by being loud, not by making yourself acceptable before others, but actually the opposite. At times being unimpressive, and at times being unliked. And he describes that way of happiness in the kingdom. We come to our text today, and it's called the Sermon on the Mount, where Jesus stands up and begins to teach his followers what it means to be a part of his kingdom. The passage begins, seeing the crowds, that Jesus has become the latest, greatest conference speaker on the scene. He is preaching with authority. He is preaching with power. Everywhere he goes, people are being stirred up. People are wanting to hear what this new rabbi has to say. People are wanting to be a part of this new revolution. And they are swarming to Jesus wherever he goes. And here's a moment where the synagogues just won't hold the crowds. There would have been whole towns of people present to hear from Jesus here, mostly poor, simple folks, fishermen, people who didn't have a lot to their name, people who in the culture would have been seen as marginalized. They would have been oppressed by the Roman government. They would have been oppressed by the Jewish establishment, the religious leaders, and they are looking for something new. They are looking for a way of living that will make them happy, that will give them freedom. And here in Jesus, they see something different, but at first, it doesn't sound better. And so in seeing the crowds, Jesus goes up on a mountain to teach the crowds. And one writer says, the mountain was a fitting pulpit for the king who made it. Doesn't enter a synagogue. Doesn't stand up with a scroll. The King of Kings stands on a mountain to teach. And what a glorious scene we see here when he sits down, as every rabbi would do, in this teaching posture. The crowds realize, oh, it's about to get serious. And notice the text says his disciples came to him. It is the disciples who he opens his mouth to speak with. And here we have a picture of the kingdom. You have the crowds who are all around, and yet his disciples see him seated to begin teaching, and they make their way to the front. They want to hear what their master, what their king, what their Lord has to say about the kingdom. And so you have the disciples in front of the crowd, and here you have a picture of the kingdom. The disciples are called out to be different. They are called to be different from the world around them. It's a picture of the kingdom, and it's a new Sinai moment. If we read our Old Testament, Exodus chapter 20, God calls the people of God to Mount Sinai, and he gives them his law. And what he is saying to them is, you will be holy because I'm holy. You're going to be set apart from the world around you. And here in the person of Christ, we have the Word of God who is calling the kingdom out of the kingdoms of the world. And he says, you're going to be different. You're going to be holy. You're going to counter the world in which you live in. And here Jesus probably taught for hours. Hours and hours, the crowds. We have the Cliff Note version of his teaching here. And it begins with the Beatitudes. The Beatitudes describe a state of being. It is who we are. And Jesus stands up to the religious elite and he says, my kingdom isn't about a bunch of do or don'ts. You can't do enough or don't enough. My kingdom is about who you are. because of the power of the kingdom and the Spirit living within you. He stands up to those who are following after the Roman government, and he says, no, there is a kingdom coming that will be handed to my sons and daughters, and it's not because of their might and power. It's because of who they are. It's because of who I am making them, and I am making them different in the world. And here, as we move through the Beatitudes, what Jesus describes over and over, get this, is how to be happy, which is what we all want. Sometimes we look at our kids and we say, I just want you to be happy. Even when they're doing things we don't want them to do, just be happy. And Jesus says, I want you to be happy, but I'm going to tell you how to do it. And it doesn't look like happiness. As we read through, it's poverty, it's mourning, it's meekness, it's being hungry. And we look at that and say, how could that make me happy? Well, you may need a detox. You may need a detox from the happiness the world offers. And you may need to dive into what Jesus is saying will make you happy. Notice he begins with this one word, and he describes happiness as being accepted by God. Notice he says, blessed. The word here, blessed, means blissful. It's happy. It's content. It's supreme joy and excitement. And it's the same word that is used to refer to God throughout the Bible. We read verses that say, blessed be our God. God is blessed. And what it means is God is happy. God is blissful. You know why? Because He's God. He's God. Everything happens the way that He wants it to happen. He does what He pleases, and He delights in who He is. God is happy. If you came in here today and you think of God as just someone you don't really know what mood He's in on a daily basis, is He mad? Is He excited? Is He happy? Is He sad? God ultimately is happy in Himself. That's why He tells you to have no other gods before Him, because He wants you to be happy. And the only way you will be happy is in God. And so what Jesus is describing here is a way of happiness by being connected to the happiness of God. And what He is going to explain is that you can only have this happiness if He approves of you, if He accepts you, if He allows you into His kingdom. And so we will define happiness throughout the Beatitudes as this. The definition of blessing is to be happy in God because God has accepted you and is happy with you. You hear that? Let me say it again. It wasn't in my notes. I just made it up, so I hope I can get it right. It's to be happy in God because God has accepted you, and this is part I added, because He is happy with you. And we're going to explain what that means as we move through the Beatitudes. But the root of all we're going to talk about here is this. The foundation of all your joy has to begin here. Is that God has accepted you in Christ. And that before God, the death and the righteousness and the resurrection of Christ is in your account. And you are happy with that. You see, what's going on in so many of our lives is we taste flickers of happiness on a daily basis. We get everything like we like it. We go to work and everybody listens to what we say. We get our work done really early. We get to get on Facebook before the day's over. And we're just happy. We're happy. Everything went the way that I want it. Or we spend a week at the beach. We just sit around and do nothing. And we just enjoy the waves. And we watch the kids play. And we take pictures of the sun setting. And it just makes us so happy. We taste happiness. And we post it and we hashtag blessed, hashtag thankful, hashtag life is good, and everything is so great. And we taste those little flickers of happiness in the world. But the point here is they're just flickers. They're not the real thing. And I want to say this. God created happiness. Goodness in life isn't a bad thing. It's not. Enjoying your family, it's a great thing. You should enjoy your family. Enjoying your career, your job. Being around your friends, that is God's gift to you, and you should enjoy that. God is not trying to create some miserable curmudgeons. This world isn't for me. It will never provide happiness. Rah! I love Jesus. My wife gets embarrassed when I do voices. But that's not what God is trying to do to us. He created happiness, but it is to lead us to ultimate happiness. As we taste flickers of happiness, we are to be reminded of where it comes from. And some of us here today, we have become temporary happiness addicts. We are addicted to the happiness that comes only through the temporary, and we are constantly chasing it. That's why some of us continue to move from job to job to job, from major to course of study to here, this is what I'm going to do, this is what I'm going to be, because we're trying to be happy, and we taste it, and we realize it's not enough, and so we want more of it, and we chase more of it, and we haven't awakened ourselves to the reality that this is just temporary. It's good, and you cannot idolize temporary happiness, because it is not chief and supreme happiness that's only found in God. And here this word blessed means we are happy in God because God accepts us. And so no matter what's going on in your world, you can say, I'm blessed. You can have a little, you can have a lot, you can stand up, hashtag blessed. Today was miserable, hashtag blessed. Why? Because Jesus died for your sins. There's great joy in that. God accepts you because of Jesus' righteousness. There's bliss in that. And if you are in Christ by faith, He delights in you the same way He delights in Jesus. At the baptism of Jesus, God speaks and says, this is my Son in whom I'm well pleased. You know what He's saying there? This is my Son in whom I'm happy. I love Him. And when you believe in Jesus, you're in Jesus, and He loves you, and He's happy in you. And you live with that joy knowing your Father accepts you, no matter who else accepts you, no matter what else is going on in the world. That is the root of your joy. That is the root of happiness, that God loves you, accepts you, delights in you, and as the prophets say, He will sing over you forever. That is the heart and soul of true happiness. But notice He describes how you get this. He lifted up His eyes on His disciples and He opened His mouth and began to teach. And He says, blessed are you who are poor. Now we hear that and that grinds against us because we think lazy. In our culture, we think poor and we think lazy. He's not talking about lazy poor. He's not talking about being selfish. The Bible calls that wickedness. It says the one who doesn't work doesn't eat. We are to work and we are to provide for ourselves and care for others around us. He's not talking about lazy poverty. He even clarifies, Luke and Matthew clarify in some translations, poor in spirit. What He's talking about is a disposition of desperation before God. That I don't have what it takes to be accepted by God. I don't have it. I'm poor in spirit. And so I am desperate for God to accept me, but I don't have anything to bring to the table. Actually, God, all I have to bring to the table is sin. And my sin is what banishes me from the table. So I am a beggar outside the gate begging to be accepted. That's who I am. I am spiritually bankrupt. I don't have anything to pay God for my sin. God says that we all fall short of His glory. You know what that means? You don't have the power and authority to act like God, but you do. You do, and you're not. And God will not spend eternity with someone else who thinks they're God. They will be banished from Him forever. And you don't have what it takes to stand before Him and be accepted. The prophet Isaiah would say, all of our righteousness is like filthy rags. And the PG version of that is just dirty toilet paper. That's a PG version for what Isaiah is saying. What he is describing there is so disgusting, we can't even mention it here. When we stand before God and we want to be accepted, we have dirty toilet paper. Paul calls our righteousness this, rubbish.
And that's actually a PG version of that word too. It's refuse. It's refuse. I'll never forget, in Bible college, I had a friend from the Dominican Republic, and he wasn't up on the vernacular here, and he was translating Paul's word for rubbish in a word that I will not mention here, for refuge in our culture. And throughout the sermon, he just kept saying it. God thinks our righteousness is... And it solidified in my mind. God thinks I'm pretty bad. But that's what Jesus is describing here. At best, we're using human waste to get into the kingdom. You get that? At best, that's what we have. And what God delights in is a poor and contrite spirit. You know that embarrassment in your stomach when you get to the counter and you don't have the money to pay for what you have on the table? And that moment, oh, but then you remember your wallet's in the car. Well, that moment infinitely is what God is calling for. Because you don't have your wallet in the car before God. That when you see that will work for food guy on the interstate, and you just get disgusted and sick and you look at him, what God is saying is that's who you are before him. You're poor. You're a beggar. When you see that picture of that child in Africa with the distended belly and flies falling around, and they're drinking from a puddle of water that's probably full of waste, and you just get sick with compassion, that's the way God looks upon you. Because he sees your poverty of spirit, that you don't have what it takes to get into the kingdom. And there, listen to this, stop there. Some of you are so offended and you're like, oh, but that's the way of happiness. Start there. And if you don't start there, you can't get into the kingdom. Because you're going to be walking into the kingdom, trying to get into the kingdom, saying, look who I am, look what I've got. And God will not accept that. But if you come, you say, I don't have anything. God brings you in. He says, come on, there's party. Come on, there's delight, there's happiness. But you can't get in on your own. This is all about Jesus. You've got to trust and depend upon him. And what's making some of you miserable here today is you're walking around with filthy toilet paper of righteousness, acting like it's robes of gold. And you're flaunting it in the face of God, and it stinks, and it's not what he wants. He wants your poverty of spirit, so he will grant you acceptance and happiness. You're walking around, look what I've done. I'm not as bad as so-and-so. I'm special. Look who I am. And that is what is making you the most miserable, because that is what is keeping you away from God. What God calls for you to do today is to say, I'm the worst person I know. And some of you just listed about 10 people that you would say are worse than you. No, but you know yourself more than anybody else. You know all of your thoughts. You know all of your feelings. You know things you want to do at times. You know yourself better than anyone. And that is what damns you to hell. And that's why you have caused yourself the most pain. Because you, not anybody else, is the one rebelling against God. You are the one trying to be God in the face of God. And what Jesus calls for here is a counter kingdom where we are just beggars telling one another where to find bread. We are just spiritual beggars telling one another where the bread of life is. We're all poor. And that's why, as a church, here's the deal. We don't offer anyone any kind of hope when we act as though Christianity is only for pretty people. People who would fit in the brochure. Wow. Those people are pretty. Those people look nice. They're smiling. Let's buy a billboard and let's put them on the billboard. No, that's not how you get into the kingdom. No, we should be happy in Christ. We should be happy in the gospel. But we have to remember where it all starts, in our poverty of spirit. And here's the thing. We will be a happy church. Our happiness as a church will occur when in our small groups and our friendships, we are confessing more sin than we are trying to cover up. You know what makes people miserable in church? When they're walking around wondering what people are thinking of them, and they're trying to put up a good front. Look at all I do. Look at how I'm dressed today. Look at the Bible passage I read this week. Look, and we walk around like we're pretty people before God. And we make one another miserable because it's a game we all play. And we will be a happy church when we grant one another the freedom to be poor and weak. When you grant your friends here the freedom to say, I can't handle it. I can't handle it. I don't know what to do with these kids. I can't handle it. Help me. This empty nest thing, it's causing me some depression. I don't know how to handle this. I don't know what to do in this situation. I can't handle it. We will be a happy church when we are okay with saying that. When we have folks that stand up and say, I have issues. I have issues. Now, we don't make much of our issues in the sense that we forget about Jesus. But we do say to one another, I'm still working through this. Help me. Help me. But the problem in the church is we don't want to be poor in spirit. And because poverty and because helplessness and not doing it ourselves is something that we don't prize as Americans in the church, we walk around acting like we have it all together, and what we're doing is making one another miserable. Here's the deal. 98% of my life can't be put on Facebook. Did you hear that? 98% of it. So you see 2% of my life. The rest of it is messy. It is. And yours is too, before you get judgmental. He's the pastor. But you're putting 2% of your life before everybody to see in public. And we got to be okay with admitting that. You see, before us today, there are all kinds of issues. There are heated arguments on the way to church represented here. Some of you had a heated argument on the way to church today. You did. I didn't today. But I know some of you did. And some of you are walking through self-induced depression where you look back on your life and you made decisions you wish you'd have never made and you can't get past it. And some of you have caused that for other people. You've hurt people in your past, and you live with that guilt every day. There are addictions here. There are folks who have been divorced here. There are marriages on the brink of divorce right here today. There is. And we don't walk in here like that doesn't exist, because it doesn't make us happy, and it doesn't solve anything, because right in the midst of all of these issues, right in the midst of all of this poverty is Jesus. Jesus isn't embarrassed of your poverty. And we shouldn't be embarrassed of one another's poverty. We should be with Jesus walking alongside one another because he's the only one who can fix it. He's the only one who can make us happy. We come together, listen to this, and we look one another in the eye and we say, I'm not going to judge you for not being good enough. But I am going to call you out for trying to be. I'm going to call you out for trying to be because you're not. And I'm not either. And we come together as beggars and we run to Jesus for bread. Notice, continue. He says, blessed are the poor in spirit, for yours is the kingdom of God. This phrase that represents the rule and reign of God in Christ. God's authority has been displayed throughout human history in all kinds of ways. From creation, he displays his authority. All throughout the Bible, we see God stepping in and displaying his power. And then ultimately, he displays his power, his kingdom, in the person of Jesus Christ, who stands up and says, in his flesh, the kingdom is at hand. And he shows how the kingdom is at hand by casting out demons. He speaks to the forces of darkness and they listen to him. I am the kingdom at hand. He dies for sin, the only one who can do that. He displays the kingdom of God on the cross. He is raised from the dead. He's the only one who has ever been raised from the dead. And he displays the kingdom of God in that way, the only one back from the dead who can live forever.
This is the kingdom of God in Jesus. And so what Jesus is saying here is the one who would say to themselves, I am poor in spirit, they get Jesus. They get the kingdom of God in Jesus. The one who has died for their sins, the one who is overcoming the effects of sin in the world, who has displayed that with his power. We get all of that when we say, I am poor in spirit. And so our poverty doesn't end in poverty. Get that, okay? Some of you are going to leave here, oh, he made me feel really bad. We didn't listen to the whole story. I want you to feel Jesus, ultimately. I want you to run to Jesus, ultimately. And so you got to say, I have nothing but Jesus. And the one who does that, he says, gets the kingdom of God. And as Jesus sits on the side of this mountain, this would have been scandalous. Because there would have been religious leaders in the background watching what's going on. People who had it all together, and they're watching this scene, and they're thinking, look at the kind of people going out to him. They're not religious folks. There are prostitutes following him. There are drunkards following him. There are beggars following him. There are fishermen following him. They don't have any business talking about the kingdom of God. And yet Jesus turns right around. He says, no, this is the kingdom of God. These kind of folks who would trust in me, who say they don't have any righteousness of their own. And there would have been folks, revolutionaries, standing around saying, is this the one? Is this the king? Is he going to come set up shop in Jerusalem? Is he going to wipe all of the other kingdoms out, and we're going to rule and we're going to reign with him? And now he's on the side of a mountain with a bunch of common, simple folk. And Jesus is saying, no, this is the kingdom. It's not for anybody who thinks they are religious enough. It's not for anyone who would demand their rights and power. It is for those who would say they are poor in spirit. I want to make them happy. And so I'm going to give them everything when they say they have nothing. So you may be here today and you are living with a guilt-stricken conscience. You think about things that you've done over the course of your life and you can't get away from them, and the world says, just ignore them. Think positive. Just get over it. And Jesus says, no, expose it. You've already been outed. It cost me my life to die for you. That is the magnitude of your sin. Admit that, embrace me, and you can be happy because this kingdom is given to you, the kingdom that overcomes your sin. There are those of you who are here today and you are so fearful about your future. You watch your kids grow up, and with every day, you just feel that angst in your gut and you just want to slow time down, and you realize you can't do it. That time is just ticking away and you are scared to death. And you think, what have I done with my life? I want more stuff. I want more time. And what Jesus says is, no, when you come to me in poor in spirit, your best life is still to come. You don't have to cling and hold so tightly. There's something coming that will blow your mind, and it's called the kingdom of God, and I want to give it to you if you would admit you have nothing. There are those here today, and you are scared to death about death. And you're not even sick. You don't even know anybody who's sick. You look in the mirror and go, oh, is it gray hair? Oh, my word, I missed that one. You look down at your gut. I didn't look like this a year ago. And you are scared to death of death, even though you're not sick, because you see everything you know in your flesh wasting away. And the world says, get healthy. No, just be okay with who you are. Be the best you. Doesn't matter if you're a slob. Just be okay with it. And everybody else is saying, no, don't be okay with it. Run 4 or 5 miles a day. Go to CrossFit. Go to the gym. And we're all searching for happiness. Well, there's only one who got back from the dead, came back from the dead after being killed for our sin. His name's Jesus. And he stands before his disciples and eats fish. Why?
to say to you and I that the gospel is all the effects of sin will be reversed in the kingdom of God, the power of God, the authority of God, if you trust Him. Don't idolize this world. Enjoy it, but don't idolize it, and realize that there is something better coming to you. Now, some of you here today and you think, poverty of spirit, I don't think I'm that poor. And you think about your sin and it's kind of generic. Just stop. If your sin is generic, here's what I want you to do. Stop comparing yourself to others and compare yourself to Jesus. Compare yourself to Jesus right now. The one who obeyed God perfectly, fulfilled the law, died for your sins. Jesus is so perfect and righteous, He would die for sinners who don't deserve it. That's how loving He is. That's how righteous He is. Compare yourself to Jesus. You're not even in Jesus' category. And here you are thinking you're somebody. Compare yourself to Jesus. Nobody around you. Compare yourself to Jesus, and you're not Jesus, and Jesus is the only one God would accept. And you know why He accepts Him? Because the Bible says, the one who was rich became poor for your sake. Jesus became vulnerable. Jesus became desperate. Jesus became anxious as He faced the cross. Jesus felt in His gut the feeling of having no power. He became a poor man who had no place to lay his head. And on the cross, He became a poor sinner for you. And yet His infinite poverty is what paid your infinite debt. Be happy, be blessed, be poor in spirit, and embrace the kingdom.